I want to start by expressing a couple things that are deeply felt in my heart. I love this church. I love you. I am so thankful that I get the privilege every week to serve this body. It is such a joy to serve this body in the way that I get to, the privilege that I get to serve every week the ways that I do. At times, it doesn't feel right that someone should receive so much joy and so much encouragement by getting to do what I get to do. But it is the case. And I am extremely excited that I get to serve this body this way this evening. As we begin, I want to start by asking a question. Why do we pray if God is sovereign? If we believe that God is sovereign, why do we pray? If we believe that God is in control over all things, then what would there be to bring to Him as a request? Have you ever wrestled with why we pray if God is sovereign? Maybe you don't believe that God is sovereign, and so this isn't an issue for you. Maybe you are like me, and you find yourself not praying as much or like you should because you believe God is sovereign. Maybe you prayed a prayer that God didn't answer the way that you wanted Him to, and so you don't believe prayer is necessary. Or, worse yet, you don't believe that God is even real. It would be possible, and it would be tragic and wrong, to believe that prayer is unnecessary because God is sovereign. Tonight, as we look at Daniel, we're going to see an example of a man who understood God's sovereignty better than most, yet was characterized by a life of prayer. Tonight, as we look at Daniel's example, we're going to find that we must pray because God is sovereign. We must pray because God is sovereign. God is in control over all things, and for that reason, we must go to Him in prayer. God is going to bring to pass all that He has determined, and for that reason, we must go to Him intercession. I want you to open your Bibles to Daniel 9. Tonight we're going to be in the 9th chapter of Daniel, and we're going to see a man who understood the sovereignty of God much better than most, yet was characterized by a life of prayer. Daniel had experienced God's sovereignty when he interpreted several visions and dreams. He saw many of those come to pass in his lifetime. He experienced God's sovereignty when he was thrown into the lion's den and God sovereignly shut the mouths of the lions. And that story is especially interesting when we remember that the reason he was thrown into the lion's den was because of his unwavering commitment to his daily prayer life. As we look at the 9th chapter of Daniel, we're going to see God's sovereignty now as the Babylonian rule over Israel is coming to an end. And Daniel prays because God is sovereign. What we find is that Daniel understands that God is bringing to pass what God promised he would bring to pass, and so Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer. Daniel 9 is one of the richest portions in Scripture on prayer. And while it doesn't teach us through doctrine or precept or theology, it does teach us through through practice. And so as we look at this man who undoubtedly believed in the sovereignty of God, yet unrelentingly went to the Lord in prayer, we have the privilege to observe what kind of prayer proceeded from this kind of man. Read with me Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and even rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Please pray with me. God, I don't think that there is one person in this room who could not benefit from observing a prayer like this. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come, you would send your Spirit, and that he would reveal to us what we must see about you. Lord, we do not desire to walk away tonight with a number of things that we must do. We desire tonight to walk away impressed by you. And Lord, I pray that as we are impressed by you, it would lead us to more holy lives, to more faithful lives, to more obedient lives, because of our love for you. We pray in your name. Amen. Daniel, at this time in our chapter, is 80 years old. And what we find in the previous 8 chapters is that Daniel is no ordinary man. Daniel is a man whose level of spiritual devotion is above most, if not all. His love for God is unwavering. His devotion and duty and excellence in duty is exceptional. He is loyal. He is persistent. He is resistant to the world. He is faithful. And he is a man who is characterized by prayer, which is an expression of all of those other attributes. As I mentioned before, Daniel is so committed. He is so devoted to the Lord. He is so committed to his daily prayer life that he would rather be thrown into a den of hungry lions than alter his daily prayer life. And as we look at verse 1, we see the context of our passage set for us. A transition is taking place for Israel. The Babylonian rule is coming to an end. This is where Judah had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And while the judgment on Israel from God, administered through the Babylonians, is coming to an end, Daniel knew that all was not right in Israel. He knew that there was more judgment to come. But he also knew that there was a future glory to come as well, because he had visions of all of these things. In the end of chapter 8, we see that Daniel is realizing all of these things, and he has a vision, yet there is no one to explain this particular vision. And we find Daniel in great distress. In verse 27, it says that Daniel was exhausted and sick for days. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God was in control, yet was grieved by the state of Israel. And so Daniel, in verse 2, before he goes to the Lord in prayer, he does something very profound. Daniel goes to the scrolls of Jeremiah. And it says he observes what is revealed in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. This is the first of 6 observations that we will make from Daniel's prayer tonight. Daniel embraces God's sovereignty through a prayer that is informed by God's word. Look at verse 2. I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel informed his prayer with pertinent, applicable, appropriate scripture. Daniel had a right view of scripture, and Daniel's understanding of the transitions that were taking place caused him to go to the Lord in prayer. And what Daniel had was scrolls. It would not be like what we have today with chapters and verses. However, for us, it is found in Daniel chapter are in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. And this is where Jeremiah specifically prophesied and speaks of 70 years of captivity for Israel under the Babylonian Empire. And in Jeremiah 29:10, you see another aspect in that after the 70 years, God is going to restore Israel to the land. But what we see is that before Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer, he informs his prayer with God's word. Daniel understood that God was sovereign over all circumstances. And so he went to the word of God to make sure his prayer was properly informed. And you may ask, if he knew what was going to happen, why did he go to the Lord in prayer? And that's a valid question to ask. But what we must realize is that Daniel did not view his prayer as a means of informing God of the situation because God didn't know. He didn't view prayer as a means of letting God know what God should do. Prayer is not about God submitting to what we think is right, but it is about us aligning ourselves with what God has determined is right. Daniel takes up intercession for his people based on what he knows God's will is. And this is an essential element of prayer. The Word of God is really the only safe ground to pray on. James Montgomery Boyce makes a great point. He states, Daniel was a prophet himself. Nevertheless, he found it important to read the Bible and to be instructed by it rather than trusting in some special new revelation. We're not prophets. How much more important a role should Bible study play in our lives? That's convicting. Let me ask you a question. If you fill a glass with milk and you bump that glass, what would you expect to come out? You wouldn't expect lemonade to come out of a glass of milk. No, you would expect milk to flow out of a glass that has been filled with milk. In the same way, if you inform yourself with the Word of God, when you go to God in prayer, what do you think will flow out? Daniel takes up intercession based on what he knows God's will is. And observing this in Daniel, we are left having to ask the question, what is my prayer informed with? Some of my best prayer times are with an open Bible. Do you ever find yourself having difficulty praying? Do you find yourself having difficulty knowing what to pray? Pray through a portion of Scripture. Line yourself up with the purposes of God. Line yourself up with the Word of God. And when you come to a passage on confession, confess your sin. And when you see praise in Scripture, give praise to God. When you see thanksgiving, give Him thanks. And when you see something that dishonors God, cry out for your concern for His dishonor. When you see something that glorifies God, cry out for your desire to see Him glorified. Daniel informed his prayer with the Word of God because God is sovereign. Daniel's prayer was informed by the Word of God. And also, Daniel's prayer was number two, characterized by fervency. Daniel's prayer was characterized by fervency. Look at verse 3. I gave my attention. Verse 3. I gave my attention to the Lord God. Literally, in the Hebrew, I set my face. I fixed my gaze on Master God. To seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This is an undistracted preoccupation with prayer. There is a resoluteness in this man. In Scripture, fasting is associated with prayer and is shown as a sign and expression of devotion to God. Sackcloth is a sign of humiliation or unworthiness, and ashes upon one's head is a sign of despair or humility. And all of this expresses the fervency of Daniel's prayer. And the virtue in all of this is not in the actions itself. The virtue in all of this is in the resolution. It's in the devotion. It's in the fervency. And this isn't a call that we all go place ashes on our head, wear sackcloth. This was a man who was so encompassed by the will of God. He was so encompassed and burdened for the people of God that it was expressed through vigorous devotion. Daniel understood God's complete control in the situation, and his understanding of God's control gave him confidence in God. Daniel couldn't help himself because of his love for God. His attachment to God was so intense. His desire for the purposes of God to be revealed and to come to fruition was so encompassing that he couldn't restrain himself from pleading with God for God to do what he knew God said he was going to do. Daniel informed his prayer with what God said he was going to do, and it caused him to go to God with confidence and earnestness and intensity, with fervency. Another demonstration of fervent prayer is Christ in the garden. What is he praying? He's praying, God, if there's any way, take this cup from me. But not my will be done. Your will be done. Jesus knew the will of God perfectly. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But that didn't change the fervency of his prayer. He accepted God's answer, yet sweat blood. Jesus never resigned himself to anything, and he knew the will of the Father perfectly. When you're caught up in the agenda of God, there is a fervency in your life. When you see sin, you are broken and distraught. And when you see obedience and you see faithfulness, you rejoice and give praise to God. There is no indifference when you are engaged with the will of God. There is no indifference when you are engaged with the will of God. When you hear about what God is doing in you, in others, around you, do you feel indifference? Daniel didn't. Daniel understood the will of God and saw God working, and this caused a fervency inside of Daniel that was expressed through diligent, committed, intense prayer. Daniel's understanding of God's sovereignty led him to pray a prayer that was informed by God's word, characterized by fervency, and Daniel's understanding of God's sovereignty led Daniel to pray a prayer that was dependent on God's character. Look at how Daniel refers to God. Verse 4. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Skip down to verse 7. Righteousness belongs to you. Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. The second half of verse 14. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. This is a stark contrast to how Daniel views Israel. Daniel's view of God is a stark contrast to how Daniel views himself. I want you to just listen for a minute. Verse 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Verse 6. We have not listened. Verse 7. Righteousness belongs to you, but to us open shame. Verse 8. Again, open shame because we have sinned against you. Verse 10. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, not obeying your voice. And he goes on and on, using every which way to describe how Israel falls short, how Israel has sinned against God. 18 times. His understanding of God's character accentuates Israel's sin. And Israel's sin accentuates God's character. As Daniel looks at God's character and reflects on the character of God, it makes very clear the ways in which Israel, in which Daniel, has not lined up with God's standard. And as he approaches God in prayer, Daniel recognizes that Israel has nothing to stand on but the character of God. Israel has nothing to stand on but the character of God. This is how prayer should always be. There should always be an acknowledgement of sin, and that sin deserves judgment. There should always be a plea for God's mercy. There is no other way to approach God but as sinners seeking grace. This is not a technical approach to prayer. This is what is flowing from the man's heart. He wasn't confessing Israel's sin at the exclusion of his own. Verse 20 says, it says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, prayer must be predicated on your own unworthiness. As we understand God's holiness, it has to humble us. It has to make us completely and utterly dependent on God. God doesn't owe us anything. Everything that we have from God is because of His grace and His kindness to us. And how much praise should spring forth from our understanding of God's sovereign reign over us and God's sovereign reign over sin. God's character and mercy that He shows to His people should never make us complacent over sin. It must do the very opposite. It must impress us all the more and create in us a greater fervency and a greater desire to be aligned with the purposes of God. We see a great example of this in Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the seraphim were calling out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah's response as he sees God sitting on his throne is not filled with apathy. It's the very opposite. He says, "Woe is me! I am ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." As we read on in the passage, the seraphim flew to Isaiah with a burning coal in his hand, and the coal was touched to Isaiah's mouth, signifying the redemptive work of Christ, and Isaiah's iniquity is taken away. His sins are forgiven. And his immediate response is not to sit back and trust that God is going to accomplish what he is going to accomplish because he's in control. No. His response is a deep desire of volunteering to participate in what God is going to accomplish. God is having a conversation with himself, saying, "Whom shall we send?" And Isaiah overhears this, and he cries out, "Here am I, send me. You're going to do this. I want to be a part of it. Daniel knew that Israel had no merit to stand on, and he knew that before a holy God, he had no merit to stand on. And his prayer is saturated with confession of sin, and it's saturated with profession of God's character. What we see here is a man who understood God's lordship and understood God's sovereign reign over all things. He understood God's character, and the understanding of these things impacted his heart in such a way that he had to proclaim the character of God. He had to confess his sin. Understanding God's sovereignty causes us to pray prayers that are dependent on God's character. So Daniel's prayer was informed by God's word, characterized by fervency, dependent on God's character. And fourth, Daniel's prayer was associated with God's people. Again, I want you to listen at the plural pronouns that Daniel uses in his prayer. "We have sinned," verse 6. "We have not listened," verse 7. "Righteousness belongs to you, but to us open shame." Verse 8 again, "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord." Second half of verse 9, "For we have rebelled against him." Verse 10, "Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets." Verse 11, "All Israel has transgressed." The end of verse 11, "We have sinned against him." Verse 12, 13, 14, we see the same. And we know that Daniel is not confessing Israel's sin at the exclusion of his own. We remember that in verse 20, he states that he was confessing his own sin as well as the sin of his people. As Daniel understands God's sovereignty, he realizes that God is accomplishing things that go far beyond him individually. There is a corporate aspect to what God is accomplishing. Praying this way extinguishes self-righteousness. It extinguishes self-centeredness. It cultivates humility because you're no longer the center of your prayers. The focus of our prayers after we have really come to know the heart of God is to carry the people of God's needs to him. Bearing the needs of everyone was characteristic of Christ's example. Jesus himself prayed in Matthew 6, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Daniel was coming before the Lord for his people. We must be consumed and burdened, not for the advancement of our own personal goals and our own personal advancement, but we need to embrace with solidarity the people of God And Daniel regards the sins of his people and of his priests and of his kings as if they were his own. He cannot separate himself from his people because he knows that he is part of the problem. While prayer of your desire for personal holiness, while prayer of your desire for personal holiness does not incorporate the church, you cannot pray, make your church holy at the exclusion of yourself. Think about it. You can't pray, make your bride holy, believer, without including yourself in that kind of prayer. As you understand God's sovereignty, you understand that there is more going on than just yourself. And while you are a part of what God is accomplishing, you align yourself with what God is doing, you associate with the people of God. Daniel's understanding of what God was doing led him to pray a prayer that was deeply associated with God's people. This is not a call that all prayers must or should be this way. It's not. But we have seen the benefit to this kind of prayer. Another aspect we see in this passage is that while Daniel has observed what God said he was going to do, Daniel believes God, he is comforted by God's deliverances. In aligning himself with God's will, he reminds himself of how God has done what he said he would do in the past. Number 5, Daniel is comforted by God's deliverances. Verse 15 and 16, look with me. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city. Daniel knows that Israel is a wayward people, and the only hope they have is in the mercy and the grace of God. And as he goes to the Lord in petition, he remembers how God brought Israel out of Egypt. And as he goes to the Lord in petition, he remembers how God had done only righteous acts. And Daniel takes great comfort in these truths. Daniel takes great hope in the fact that God has demonstrated his character to Israel in the past. This is an essential part of prayer. This is an essential part of life as a follower of Christ. If someone's struggling with anxiety, you don't go to them and say, God's in control, don't worry. You don't go to them and say, God's sovereign, it'll work out. God's okay. It's okay. Just don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. That kind of response would not serve them best. It would not serve them best. If someone is struggling with anxiety, you point them to why God is trustworthy. You point them to all the ways that God has shown his faithfulness to them. You point them to all the ways that God has demonstrated faithfulness to his people in his word. That is a way to care for them well. You let God increase their faith by showing them all the ways that God has been faithful. And our comfort is not that God will always do what we think is best for us. Our comfort is found knowing that God will always do what is best for the glory of his name. What is the greatest deliverance that God has brought to us? It's Christ. Christ, the gospel, is the greatest deliverance. And this is why it is so important. It is so important that we renew our mind daily with the gospel. As Scott said, we never graduate from the gospel. We remind ourselves of what we deserve. We remind ourselves of what we've been given. We remember that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We remember that we had no hope. We remember that we were enemies of God and that God sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus lived the perfect life on earth that none of us could live. Jesus then was crucified on a cross made of wood from a tree that he created. And the holy, righteous wrath of God that I deserve was placed on Christ. I remember his death. I remember his resurrection. I remember that now I am made alive with Christ. I'm a new creation. I remember that I have new desires. I'm no longer bound by sin. In fact, I hate it. I repent of it. I don't want anything to do with it. I remember that. I remember God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and his faithfulness that he has shown to me. And in view of these truths, how could I not find peace in the midst of fill in the blank? In view of those truths, in view of the gospel, how could I not find peace in the midst of anything? Remembering past mercies, remembering past deliverances brings comfort. Let me ask you a question. This deliverance that I have just spoken of, is this true for you? Is this true in your life? Has what I just spoke of, does it make any sense to you? Do you even understand or comprehend it? If not, you must understand that before God, you are a sinner. Before God, you deserve wrath in hell for eternity. However, Christ has done what you could not. Christ has done what no one could do. And He provides salvation and hope and comfort and rest for all who believe in Him. Repent. Turn from your rebellion of God. And enjoy the comfort and the hope and the peace that comes from a life that is redeemed by and wholly devoted to Jesus. Daniel experienced past deliverances from God. He also remembered past deliverances of God to Israel, and his remembrance of God's faithfulness caused him to plead to God with confidence that God, please do what you say, what you said you would do. Number six, lastly, Daniel's prayer was concerned for God's glory. Verse 17 through 19. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servants and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Why? For your name's sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. What Daniel is saying here is we aren't asking for us. We're asking for you. The consummation of all prayer must be the glory of God. Daniel knows what the nations are saying about Israel's God. The nations are saying Israel's God could not protect his people. Israel's God could not keep them in their land. It is destroyed, and they have been hauled off into captivity. And Daniel is saying, God, that is not good for your reputation. Daniel is pleading that despite Israel's great sin, that God would bring deliverance, because he wants to see God glorified on earth. At the root of Daniel's prayer is one consuming passion: the glory of God. Daniel didn't pray of a prayer of repentance and say, God, we have sinned against you. Please restore us so that we can mend all of the relationships that have been hurt by our sin. He didn't pray a prayer that God would exalt Israel's status among the nations so that they wouldn't have to be in bondage. Daniel prays a prayer and confesses sin and pleads for God to restore Israel, because Israel bears God's name. John Piper, he has a great, great, great quote. He says, biblical repentance is not feeling broken for the misery that sin has brought into your life. Every worldly person feels horrible for the misery that sin has brought into their life. If your life is miserable because of sin, you feel bad. That is not repentance. Repentance is saying there is something far worse than the wreckage that I've made in my life. There's the wreckage of the glory of God that I've made through my sin. My deepest brokenness. Deepest brokenness is that I've shamed my Maker. And again, Daniel knows God is sovereign. And yet that understanding didn't create apathy in relation to his desire for God's glory on earth. Fueled it. God, you are over all. You are in control of everything that happens. So I'm going to sit back and let you do your thing. No, you, God, are the sovereign, so make your glory known in spite of us. In spite of our sin. Daniel is saying, God, you could not restore us on account of our rebellion, but please do so because we bear your name. We bear your name. Daniel understood that Israel's actions impacted how the nations viewed God. Because they bore God's name. I bear God's name. You, believer, you bear God's name. How do your actions impact how the nations view God? Grace Bible Church, how do your actions impact how the nations view God? Aren't you glad that God did not leave it up to Israel? Aren't you glad that God did not leave it up to ourselves? Aren't you glad, believer, that Christ is living in you? So we have found that as Daniel observes God bringing to pass what God promised he would bring to pass, Daniel prays a prayer that is informed by God's word, characterized by fervency, dependent on God's character, associated with God's people, comforted by God's deliverances, and concerned for God's glory. Daniel's understanding, his observing of, his belief in the sovereignty of God moved him to prayer and petition. Prayer is not quenched by the sovereignty of God. It finds its purposes in the sovereignty of God. Align yourself with the purposes of God. Pray in response to God's revealed plan. Pray because God is sovereign. Promises of God do not preclude prayer. They call for it. Promises of God do not quench the need for prayer. They call for it. We pray to line ourselves up to divine purposes. God has not only chosen the ends in His sovereignty, but He has chosen the means in His sovereignty, and He has chosen means of prayer. John, at the end of Revelation, he writes in the final chapter, and Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." And John's response to Jesus saying, "Behold, I come quickly," is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober for the purpose of prayer. Think seriously about prayer because the end is near." We don't ever want to get to the point to where we say, because the end is near, I can disengage with what God is doing. No. We align ourselves with God, we present our desires to God, and we trust and we rest in His will. We must engage ourselves with what God has said will happen. I want to close by reading one other portion of Scripture. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Turn to the left in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Joshua judges Ruth, then 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 19. 1 Samuel 12, verse 19. "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king.' And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon His people on account of His great name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for Himself." The people are pleading with Samuel to go to the Lord in prayer on their behalf. And Samuel says, "Listen, God is sovereign. God is in control over all things. You are His people. He will not abandon you." Read on. One more verse. 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty. Thank you that this world is not full of uncontrolled chaos. Thank you that you will bring to pass your purposes. Thank you that we get to participate joyfully in what you are doing. Lord, help us to be a people who seek your word, who desire to hear from you. Help us to be a people who are concerned for your glory. Help us to be a people who are actively involved with what you are doing so that this earth would be filled with your glory. Thank you that our standing before you is not on account of us, but is on account of you. We pray in your name. Amen.